direct your attention to the Gospel of Mark again this evening. We're there this morning, and as Jeff said, we are returning there this tonight. We ran into each other yesterday afternoon at a, of all things, a Macbeth play. And I said, "What are you teaching on tomorrow?" And he said, "Well, I'm teaching about the multitude, the crowd." And I thought, "Oh no, so am I. Where are you going to be?" The Gospel of Mark. I thought, maybe you'd like to take both services. But this was not done with any collusion on our part. We don't even know what collusion means, and we certainly didn't collude. But this is where we are tonight, Mark chapter 6. And in his mercy, Jeff jumped over this. I think he was planning on teaching about this morning, and then just left it for me. Well, thank you, brother. Mark chapter 6. And our reading begins with verse 30. And this is a very familiar passage, the feeding of the 5,000. It says, "The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while.' For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. Well, the people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This place is desolate, and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?' He said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go look.' And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and of 50s. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. Well, they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. And there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves." For the past year, as we've come to the table here in our meditations, we have looked at the Lord's dealings with individuals. You'll remember some famous names: Mephibosheth, Paul, he's fairly famous, Onesimus, the slave of Philemon, and others too. We looked at Ruth. These names come to mind. And I think, and I hope, that what we've been seeing as we've looked at individuals is that the Lord is interested in individuals. And I know that his kingdom will go from shore to shore and from the river to the ends of the earth, and that someday there will be around his throne a multitude that no one can count. Well, but one. There's one who can count them, because there's one who has dealt individually with every single person that's there. So the Lord is interested in the individual, and he knows how to deal with the individual. Have you not remarked that and seen that in these different stories about the saints, that no two are quite alike? The Lord is never at a loss of what to say or what to do. He always seems to be in his element. And he always knows exactly how to. He's never bested, is he? You know, you can think of it in this way, that the Bible is like a book of biographies. If you like biographies, you'll love the Bible. Because it's the story of men and women and boys and girls and Greeks and Gentiles and Jews, and they all, rich and poor and slave and free, and they come to Jesus, and Jesus deals with them. But we're not looking at an individual tonight. We're looking at tonight a collection of individuals. Lots of them. Verse 44 tells us there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Now, that's not counting the women and the children there. So you can do some math in your head. You can double that. You could treble that. You could get some idea. And whatever number is, we'll probably be a little bit off. But we think if we just keep ourselves to 5,000, that's a big group, isn't it? We're guesstimating today how many people could fit in this amphitheater around that's cleared here. We thought maybe 5,000. Cram them in pretty tight. It's a big group, and it took a lot of space to do this. Now, with 5,000 men, what have you got? You've got 5,000 individuals. There's no two of you quite alike, and you're different from the person next to you. So, and it was that same way then. You've got 5,000 different lives. You've got 5,000 different problems or different sets of problems. But with all of that individuality, there is a commonality there. These individuals, they all had a common need, didn't they? And the Lord Jesus saw it, and he recognized it. Verse 34, he looked at them, he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. There was something true about all of them. Whatever their individual problems were, it just sort of faded into the background of, we have a problem. We are like sheep without a shepherd. Now, what does that mean? And I tried to picture this. Does it mean that they're wandering around, milling about aimlessly? They're just sort of haphazard and catch as catch can? Well, actually, Matthew tells us what the phrase means. In his gospel, he says that Jesus went here and there, and he went to the different synagogues, and he always recognized this thing about these people there in Israel. They were like sheep without a shepherd. But this is how Matthew says it. They were distressed and they were dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Have you ever been so distressed about something that it's like it took the wind out of you? That you just like, you were just almost deflated? You were dispirited. Of course you have. Everyone's been there. Everyone's felt something and been confronted with something. And we've all been so dispirited that we were, or so distressed that we're dispirited. And it's interesting, if you get over there sometime later in Gospel of Matthew and you find that section, I won't tell you that it's chapter 9, nor will I tell you that it's verse 36. But if you get there and you read the marginal reading, you'll find that it says, they were harassed and they were thrown down like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed and thrown down. You look at this world and it's full of predators, isn't it? Against which a sheep is no match. He easily finds himself harassed, easily finds himself or herself thrown down, and thus distressed and dispirited. That's how Jesus saw these people standing there on the shore waiting for them to get there as they crossed the lake. Now, I want you to notice something, because I think this is important, and this may be one reason that we're harping on the idea of crowds tonight. Those 5,000 unique problems that were there, or lives, or dispirited sheep, these problems didn't divide these people, did they? Isn't that what we let our problems do? We let our problems isolate us. We start pulling back. We think, well, that person doesn't get me. They don't understand what I'm going through. And we find ourselves drifting away because no one knows what I'm going through. No one feels it. So we think. But actually, these unique problems, whatever they were with each individual one, were actually uniting these people in a common bond of need. They needed help. They needed spiritual assistance. They needed a shepherd. They needed a good one. And so fortunately for them, the good shepherd, as verse 34 tells us, went ashore. I love that. I told Mark this morning, there's something in that phrase, Jesus went ashore. And I think what it means is just this, that we shouldn't miss the selflessness of the Savior. Matthew tells us, as he sets up this story, Matthew puts it this way, when Jesus heard about John's beheading, you remember Herod, what he did to him? He withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard about it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And then he proceeds to relate the same story. And when Mark sets up the story for us by the preaching of Peter, he sets it up this way, that the disciples had come to Jesus and said, this is what we've done, this is where we've been, this is what we've taught. And the Lord says, well, you need to come aside and let's rest for a while because you look weary. And so they were seeking solace, is the point, from a combination of things, from sorrow and weariness. It's the kind of thing that runs you down, isn't it? You're tired and you find yourself sinking because either you're sorrowing about something or you're just worn out. That being so, he comes to the edge of that water, and what does he do? He doesn't say, all right, all you folks clear out. This is ours. We got this for the next 24 hours. You can come back later. He doesn't say such a thing, does he? He'll eventually send them away, as verses 45 and 6 tell us. And I like what it says in verse 46. He'll bid them farewell. How do you think Jesus blessed them? How do you think he said goodbye? Wouldn't it be wonderful? I mean, here's the priest of all priests. Did he quote over them number 6, the Lord bless you and keep you? I don't know. We're not told. But it had to be wonderful. Jesus bid them farewell. But not before he had met every need that was there. Though he was sorrowing and though his disciples were weary, he meets their need. The great shepherd feels this way about his sheep. So what did he do? Mark tells us that he began to teach them, and he began to teach them many things, as the end of verse 34 says. Now, thanks be to God that Christ has been made unto us wisdom from God. Not head knowledge, but heart knowledge. Christ has not come to tell us what to do about our individual problems or necessarily to solve these individual conundrums just yet, but he's come to tell us those things point to a deeper need. You have a greater problem than your tax liability or your housing situation or your family dysfunction or whatever it might be. You have a greater need, and it's down so far in your soul that you can't even see it. What are you going to do about your basic dilemma? This is what the great shepherd is touching upon as he feeds and deals with his sheep out there. Oh, heart knowledge, wisdom from God. Listen to how John Newton puts this. He says, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We'll be singing this in a bit. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind. Blind to what? I mean, this is a man that was working and laboring and doing all sorts. I was spiritually blind, blind to my need, blind to the wrath of God, blind to the love of a dying Redeemer, blind to mercy, blind to grace, blind to it all. But then he goes on to elaborate, it was grace that taught my heart to fear, showing me the wrath of God, showing me the depth of my need, showing me the utter load of debt that I was in to God that I had no way of paying. But then grace, my fears relieved. And grace showed him the Lord Jesus Christ and said, well, there is one that has said to his Father, don't look at him, look at me. because he has given me his sin, I have given him my righteousness. And you look at him in that light. And he doesn't use that tone with his father. Don't get me wrong. But Jesus says that about his followers. Grace, my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Wisdom from God. He taught them many things. Now, wait a minute, someone says. Were there not shepherds in Israel? Were there not teachers in Palestine? Now, there's armies of teachers, weren't there? Scribes, Pharisees, experts in the law. But these were those that, in our Lord's explanation, that were laying heavy burdens on the backs of men and not lifting them with a single finger. These were those that were actually hindering folks from entering the kingdom, and they weren't themselves coming in. These are those that would go around earth and sea just to make one proselyte. What would happen then? That poor soul would be twice as much a son of hell as them. That was the shepherds of Israel, earning for them the just opprobrium of Ezekiel. This is how Ezekiel sums it up. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, and you slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. That's going on today. Have you seen it? Have you felt it? Hopefully not here, but you can witness this. And so the Lord Jesus Christ begins to do what? He begins to teach them like no man has ever taught before. And they marvel at this. They hear things that they've never heard before, and it just stuns them. And I can't help but think that in that 5,000-plus crowd there, a few of those people's hearts were burning. What do you think? Oh, that's good news. That's the kingdom that I want to be part of. That's the God that down in my heart I seem to know. I just want him explained more, and Jesus teaches away. And the second thing our Lord does, it's not in the Gospel of Mark. It's actually in the Gospel of Matthew. And again, if you want to read the account for yourself, it's chapter 14. Read that later. But in the verse 14 of that chapter, Jesus steps out of the boat. He feels compassion for the multitude, and it says he healed their sick. Now, what a meeting this must have been, right? Let me ask you, what do we do when we're sick? And I mean sick on the Lord's Day, sick on a meeting day. We stay home. You think to yourself, my head's throbbing, my stomach is churning, I'm about to cough my lungs inside out. I think if I just go, I wouldn't be able to concentrate, and worse still, I'd be a hindrance to everybody else around me. And so you stay home, and I get it. I've done it myself. And if you're contagious, well, you don't want to infect your brethren, do you? You're running a temperature, and things are just dire in your stay home. And your brethren will appreciate that. But it made me think, you know, what do we do in these modern days? Who in these modern times thinks, I'm going to go ahead and go to church because I might get healed? Or who goes to church thinking, I will get healed? Well, they did this in Jesus' day, didn't they? When the great shepherd steps onto the scene, gets out of the boat, comes ashore, you want to be there because healing is in his wings. And you say, I'm going. He has the remedy with the word, with the touch. The Son of God could drive away all manner of sicknesses. And it's like dealing with men about moral issues or theological questions. Nothing bested the Lord Jesus. I mean, there's problems there afoot in those days that men were so powerless against, they would throw people out and keep them in the outskirts of society because they had no way to deal with that. And Jesus will come up to them and lay his hands on them, these leprous people, and touch them and contract no contagion, have no defilement, and the man would have no leprosy. It's a beautiful thing, wasn't it? I'm going. This man has the remedy. No wild gesticulations, no passing out and falling over backwards. There is this just a simple deliverance, quiet. Almost, it just happens almost before they knew it. From sickness, it's just gone. And by this, our Lord was proving what? Power to heal the soul. Jeff referred to this fellow brought through the ceiling this morning, this paralytic. And our Lord says to him, what? Your sins are forgiven. And they think, well, who can forgive sins but God alone? And knowing what they're thinking, our Lord says, okay, let me put you a problem to you. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, which no one can see into the heart and prove or disprove that, or to say, pick up your pallet and go home? And they're thinking, well, okay, if we're talking about what's harder to say, then saying to the paralytic, get up and walk, I mean, let's just watch. What's going to happen? What's he going to do? Is he going to pull it off? Is he going to do it? Does he have that kind of power? So that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he looks at this man and says, get up. Go home. I would have wanted to stay in the service a little bit longer. How about you? Except for this, that you think, I've got new legs. I can walk. I am the sermon. And so out you go and you prove the power of the Lord Jesus to do exactly what he says he can do. And so all of these healings become pictures of his power in the Spirit to forgive sin. The third thing he does is there for us in 39 and 40, and we'll have to haste on here. He organized them. He has them sit down in groups of 50s and 100. Now, you realize if you've counted off 5,000 men, and there'll be more, but we'll stick with that number, 5,000. How many groups of 100 have you got? You've got 50 groups of 100 each, and you probably have more groups than that because some of them are down into 50, groups of 50, not groups of 100. I meant to count the chairs in this room here once, and I've done this before, and I think there's not quite 100 seats in here. This will give you an idea of about 100 people. We could get 100 folks in here. Multiply that times 50, and you get some scope of the size of this meeting here. And Jesus organizes this. I come back to this thought, were they milling about? Were they aimless? Were they disorganized? Probably they were a mob, right? A mentality of a crowd or a throng. And our Lord organizes them into groups. And I think it pictured to me what Jesus did in the wilderness for them. He had them camp by tribes around the tabernacle and in banners and in groupings. He organized this ragtag bunch of escaped slaves and made them into an army. And here he is bringing forth, forgive this word, it's not in the scripture, but I can see it, I can just almost see it. He is making congregations of followers. And in that sense of a congregation, you feel like you're part of this 100 or you're part of this 50. And they're not big groups, are they? But they're just large enough to handle the distribution of the food back and forth, to feel a sense of camaraderie, like here's my 50 or here's my 100, and my denomination's bigger than yours, and I'm part of this group. It has a practical wisdom there and this spiritual wisdom to it as well, of binding their hearts together. There's nothing worse than being alone and being adrift and being on your own and trying to keep your little candle burning all by yourself. You're not going to do it, are you? You need the help and the support of others. Ryan always tells me we're a social animal, in words to that effect. that we're designed to live and act and move like a family, and to have that kind of interaction one with the other. Which means you encourage your brother, you speak words of encouragement to your brother, you slap him on the back, you pray for him, you encourage him, you rebuke him if you need to, if he needs it. And when you pick yourself off the floor from him knocking you down, you hug each other and you love one another. And your brothers. Christ organized these people and then he fed them, finally. This is the miracle that every gospel writer relates. This is the one thing that they all come together and agree upon this. Even John, who related most things that the others had failed to mention. How do you fail mentioning the resurrection of Lazarus? Well, aren't you glad John did, told us that story? Let me ask you that again. Aren't you glad that John told us that story? Thank you. I said I wouldn't be one of those guys. Can I get an amen? Jesus fed these men. They knew. That they being the disciples now. Put yourself in their shoes. Put yourself in Andrew's or James or Peter's shoes. They knew what they've got. They knew how little they had. But then they saw it multiply before their eyes. And you've got 100 folks over here, then 100 folks there, then 50 beside them, and 50 over there, and you just keep bringing broken pieces of bread and fish, passing them out, hand these down the aisle, hand these, and you go back to the table where, or whatever it is that Christ is doing, this great thing, and he's breaking this and breaking this and breaking this and multiplying. Preacher said he's taking a kid's sack lunch and he's feeding thousands of people with it. They saw this multiplied until there was more than enough for thousands. They had baskets full left over, proving to them that he would meet their needs. He's proving this to the 5,000 that are there. He will meet their needs. And with plenty to spare. This is an important lesson to learn. Jesus helped me here and he helped me there, but I don't know if there's enough in God to meet this need. I don't know if he can rise to this occasion. The answer to that is this very miracle that every gospel writer records. He will rise, and he can rise so well that after he's met your need and you don't want any more, there will be so much left over. There'll be enough to share with others, wherever they might be. Proving that he met their needs with plenty to spare. And proving to the disciples of verse 37, do you remember these guys? They said, let's send these folks home. And he said, no, you give them something to eat. This verse haunts me. Jesus says to the disciples, you give them something to eat. It should drive every preacher down to his knees and saying, Lord, I've got, and what have you got? A fish? Maybe? A bread, piece of broken bread or two? Lord, I've just got crumbs. And I look to you to multiply this, to give me more for them, for their sake. It's for the sake of the sheep. And Christ is giving great lesson to his disciples who will, and years to come, be feeding the multitudes and giving them something to eat. Oh, proving he could bless their puny abilities and their paltry provisions. Let's take these three lessons home with us. If we're concentrating on our personal problems, we should say, eyes off. Get your eyes off of that, beloved. Get your eyes onto him. Because your personal problem, that whatever it is, it's running around somewhere in the outer ring of your electron circle, but down at the nucleus is where your problem is, your real problem, my real problem. And that's the thing where Jesus wants to meet us and touch us and heal us. He is our heart's need. He is our heart's answer. Now, take this home with you too. The Lord looks at you And he sees you even in a crowd. Like Jeff shared this morning, he knows all of our thoughts. He knows all of our wranglings. He knows all of the failures, all the successes. He knows everything about us. And he wants to deal with a crowd and with every individual in that crowd. And he will do that even to the point of denying his own needs, meeting yours, and forswearing his own. Our final lesson, of course, is this. There's a superabundance in the Lord Jesus. He is all we need.